learn. Let's learn, let's learn. We are on page 412 of Parshas Yisro. We're going to start from the very end, actually. That's right, but we're not going to be covering that particular pasuk.
This belongs to you.
Yeah, that's a good pasuk.
Okay, we're all the way in the back. So this week's parsha is a very fundamental parsha. The beginning of the parsha, of course, Yisro, Moshe's father-in-law, joins the Jewish people, and he has a whole dialogue with Moshe, both in which Moshe recounts all the events and the miracles that had taken place, and then Yisro, of course, has his famous piece of advice as to how Moshe should judge the people, which is a discussion unto itself, which we are not having this morning. Then the Torah has the Aseres HaDibros, the Ten Commandments, which, of course, is a central feature of not just this parsha, but all of Torah in itself. And what I want to learn together with you this morning are the psukim right after the Aseres HaDibros, right after this monumental event, the centerpiece in Jewish life and Jewish history. What takes place? What are the few psukim that Hashem would teach us right afterwards? There's one little piece which we're going to do very quickly, which is literally immediately afterwards, and then that'll set the table for our discussion. So if on 412, you see the top of the page is the actual final of the Aseres HaDibros, and then we have the response of the people, Pasuk Tesvav. We're just going to do this quickly just to give us the context. Verse 15, V'chol ha'am ro'am es ha'kolos v'salah p'idim es kol ha'shofar v'yasahar ha'shein. The people see the sight. They see the thunder, they see the flames, they see the sound of the shofar and the smoking mountain, and they tremble, v'ya'amdu me'rachok, and they walk off. It's too much. They're standing at the foot of the mountain, the Aseres HaDibros, the revelation, which Hashem's presence itself reveals himself to the people, they can't handle it. And literally, v'ya'amod, v'ya'amdu me'rachok, they walk away. Vayomru el Moshe, daber ato imanu v'nishman. They say, you, Moshe, you speak with us. Va'al yidaber imanu elokim. We can't handle it. We don't want Hashem to speak directly to us. Pen namut. We're going to die. It's beyond what we can handle. So that's the people's response to the Aseres HaDibros. We can't. It's too much. It's too much. So they physically walk away, and they tell Moshe, from here on out, you need to be our intermediary. We can't handle it. Vayomer Moshe el ha'am al tira'u. And Moshe said, no, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Ki leva'avur nasois eschem bo ha'elokim. This is a very tricky phrase. Let's just go with Rashi. Hashem has appeared to you not to frighten you, not to scare you, certainly not to kill you. He's appeared to raise you up, to raise up your stature in the eyes of the world. Rashi translates the word nasot like a banner. Harim Nisi, raise up my banner. He's come to raise you up in the eyes of the world. And that the fear of heaven should be upon you, that you'll always remember this event. And that fear of heaven and this memory will keep you on the straight, the narrow, that you won't come and sin. The people still stand from afar. And Moshe then goes and approaches the cloud. So that the people actually stay behind. And Moshe then continues forward. And the people, it was just too much. Okay, that's the immediate psukim of the aftermath of the Aseres HaDibros. And then the next pasuk begins, and we're going to learn the next five psukim. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. So we have this dialogue between the people and Moshe. Moshe says, not to worry. He's just raising you up. And then Moshe approaches again the cloud. And then Hashem calls to him and has the following to say. If we were to stop right here and I were to ask you, what if you were to play God for a moment? What should come next? What's the next series? You just gave him the Aseres HaDibros. You gave him the Big Ten. And all of that means, and of course we can spend many classes on those ten, but we did that. We have the people's response. The Moshe now comes forth. What should the next series? He's going to give us five psukim to conclude this parsha. What would you say to Moshe at this moment? What messages should we have? I see you're all cheating. It's fine. We're going to learn together. It's fine. You don't have to answer. Just to put that as a thought. Like, well, what should come next? What would be the important after the Aseres HaDibros that we would now have? So let's learn together what it is that Hashem says to Moshe at this time. Ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Pasuk Yutas 19. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Kosomar al Bnei Yisrael. So shall you say to Bnei Yisrael, Atem re'isem ki min hashamayim dibarti imochem. You have all seen that I've spoken to you from heaven. Now, this is an important phrase, an important concept, in which Hashem actually speaks out what we always refer back to, this moment of its significance. The greatest moment of significance of Har Sinai is that Hashem spoke to us directly. We might not have been able to handle it. And the people all say, no more, Moshe, only through you. But there was an experience that the entire nation had, which no other nation in the world, no other religion can ever dare lay claim to, that there was a mass revelation in which all of the people as a whole spoke directly to or heard directly from Hashem. And so Hashem opens up this next series of psukim by saying, Atem Re'isim, you all saw, you were all here, tell the people, remember this experience, you were there yourself. Ki min ha-shamayim divarti ayim lachem. I spoke with you all directly from Shamayim. Now we have a series of commandments. Loi ta'asun iti. Lo ta'asun iti. Do not make, literally would mean with me. Do not make with me. You see, Artscroll put in a little bracket because the phrase itself doesn't make sense on its own. Do not make images of what is with me. Because the phrase do not make with me doesn't, it's not a full sentence, do not make with me. So Rashi fills in based on the sages. What it means is do not make those things that are with me. Meaning, there are images of angels or heavenly spheres, things that are up there in the heavens. And even though we already had in the Aseres HaDibros, one of the prohibitions is all sorts of images and Avodah Zarah, Hashem goes back to that now in this sentence and says, do not make an image of anything that is with me. Let's continue. There's what to talk about. Let's continue. Elohei Chesef, Elohei Zahav, lo ta'asu lachem. And gods of silver or gods of gold, do not make for yourself. So we have a verse basically of idolatry. Do not make images that are things with me, and do not make images of gold or of silver. Rashi points out from the sages again, we have this prohibition of making images of gold. We just had it in the Aseres HaDibros literally moments before this pasuk. It was spoken to the Jewish people. Why do we have it again? So Rashi understands from here, as from the sages, from Chazal, that this is actually a very specific prohibition, not of making gold or silver idols, which has been covered, but do not make images of gold or of silver, even of things that are permissible things in the Beis HaMikdash itself. Particularly, Rashi points out, the Kruvim. Kruvim, the cherubs, were the image on top of the ark, on top of the Aron, the two angelic beings that were made out of gold, and they sat on top of the Aron. And that might be, if you were ever could imagine, a tchotchke shop in Yerushalayim selling something, that's what they would sell. That you could take home and have in your own home, Kruvim. It's not about the Zara. I'm not serving it. This is actually a godly thing. This is in the Beis HaMikdash. This is in the Holy of the Holies. This is the image that's there on top of the Aron that the Kohen Gadol goes into once a year. Wouldn't that be a nice thing? Instead of having a picture of a wall on the eastern front of your house when you daven mincha by yourself in your home, that you'd have a picture of the kotel, wouldn't it be nice to have the kruvim there, like on top of the mantle? You'd have a little picture, not a picture, an image that would be made out of the kruvim. It's not idolatry. And this is from the Beis HaMikdash. So to that, the pasuk says, none of that. Even though, yes, you're allowed to make it, and you have to make it, in fact, in the Beis HaMikdash, but Elohei Kesef, Elohei Zahav, you can't make it even out of silver, and you can't make it out of Zahav, you can't make it, Rashi says, additionally, there were two, you can't make three, but you can't, exactly the way that it needs to be in the Beis HaMikdash, that's it. You can't take that home with you. We don't do that. We don't have images. You saw I spoke to you directly. That's the way it's always going to be. In the way that you just experienced, Atem Re'isim, as you saw and experienced, no images, even images that are Beis HaMikdash based. Okay, so far so good. Mizbach Adama, Pasuk Chafal 21. Mizbach Adama Ta'aseli, you'll make me an earthen altar. And Rashi explains that when they were in the Midbar, in the desert, the Mishkan, the tabernacle that they took with them, had copper walls. The Mizbeach, the altar, was made out of copper walls, and they would fill, it was a hollow wall out of two copper walls, and they would fill it with earth. And so that's what they would do. Mizbach Adamah Ta'aseli. You'll make me this earthen based Mizbeach. Vizavachta Lavasoy Lasacha Vishlamecha Vizsoinchov Yasbekarecha. And on that altar, you will offer your various types of offerings. B'chol ha'makom asher asker hashmi, and in every place where I permit my name to be mentioned, avoy lecha uveirachticha, there I will come, and then I will be your source of blessing. So you'll have this mizbeach adama, that's where you'll offer your offerings, and I will then bless you in all the places where my name is mentioned. Rashi points out is here as well. Rashi says, in every place where I allow my name to be mentioned, Asher etein lecha reshus lahazkir Hashem ha-mefurash shali, where do you have the permission to mention my full name? There are many names of Hashem. We have numerous names in the Chumash itself. When we daven, we use various names. Some of the names we can't even pronounce today. But there's one big major name, the full name of 72 letters, which the Kohen Gadol himself would only mention on Yom Kippur, that you only have permission to mention that in the Beis HaMikdash itself, where the Shechina resides. But there is nowhere else where you're even allowed to mention that specific name. Okay. Yeah, we're good? Okay. Rav Hirsch points out an interesting thing, that we call the Mizbeach a Mizbeach Adama. It's an interesting name for Mizbeach. When you think of a Mizbeach, where you're going to offer all of these, all the offerings of the Tzon, and the Bakar, and the Ola, and the Shlomim, and your different offerings, that Mizbeach should be something sanctified, you would think. So, and therefore the name should reflect something of sanctity. And what do we call it? A Mizbeach of dirt. That's basically what we call it. It's a funny name, he says. And he points out that nothing is funny in the Torah, and it's not by chance. The Torah has a message. What happens at the Mizbeach? In essence, we connect with Hashem. It is a place, as I just said, it's a place of spiritual growth and elevation. And the message the Torah is saying is, when we have those special moments, what is our job in this world is to work from down here and connect up and rise up. To take the Adama, to take from the earth, and make that into your Mizbeach, and sanctify all that you have in this world. Because there's something else that's rooted in the word of Adama. It's Adam himself. Man himself is referred to min ha-Adama lukacha, because man was taken from earth. So we're called earth. Very mundane kind of name for mankind, because we were taken from the earth and formed and shaped from dirt, so we should be called dirt. It's not very elevated, but that's exactly the point. That is exactly what our task and our goal is, to take from down below, and we're going to elevate it and reach the greatest of heights. And he points it out here in this language of Mizbach Adama. Okay, let's move forward. V'yimizbach avanim ta'aseli. Now, I'll ask all of our scholars in the room, translate that literally. V'im mizbach avanim ta'aseli. What did you say?
Stone.
Yeah, but from the beginning. V'im mizbach adama. How would you translate V'im mizbach adama? Im, what does the word im mean?
If.
So that should be translated as, and if you make me a mizbeach out of stone, then do not make it out of anything hewn from an iron sword or piece of metal. Kichar b'cho hanafto aleha ule utechal aleha, for raising the sword over it will desecrate it. Let's take a step back, explain the pasuk, and then go back to the question that we just raised. Now we have a new halacha. Eventually you're going to go to Yerushalayim, and you're going to build a permanent mizbeach. You're not going to carry around this copper mizbeach filled with dirt wherever you go, taking the dirt out so you can move it, refilling it. You're going to build a permanent mizbeach, and that mizbeach is going to be stone. Where are you going to get the stones from? How do you get stones for a mizbeach, if that's the way that you have to build a mizbeach? So one method would be, you use an iron implement, and you hew the stones out of the earth, you schlep them to Yerushalayim, and you build a mizbeach. Says the Torah, when you build for me a Mizbeach in Yerushalayim, that Mizbeach is not allowed to have a piece of metal touch it. So much so, not only are you not allowed to use metal to hew the stone out of the earth, you're never allowed to have any metal touch the stone even once it's in place. And if any metal object were to touch the stone of the Mizbeach, would immediately disqualify the stone from use and would have to be replaced. You cannot have metal. The Torah says the reason. Ki char b'cho ha-nafta alehu t'chal aleha. You will have desecrated my Mizbeach by allowing a stone to come into contact with it. Rashi explains, because I'm on the second, the left-hand column in Rashi, five lines down if you want to follow it inside. Shemizbeach nivra leha'orich yamiv shel adam. The purpose of the Mizbeach, the altar, is to extend the life of mankind, to offer atonement, to bring korbanos, to come close to Hashem. Everything about the Mizbeach is about life, and about extending life, improving life. The habarzel, and iron, and stone, and metal, nivra lekatzer yamav shel adam, is used in a primary way to shorten the life of mankind. Swords, and weapons, and war, and all of those things come out of the implement of iron. And therefore, ein ze bedin sheyoynef hamikatzer, so it's not appropriate that you should use or desecrate the stones of that which will extend and expand life and desecrate it with something which is primarily used to shorten life. And then Rashi adds another thing from the sages. The Mizbech brings peace between the Jewish people and Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, between Hashem. And therefore that which cuts things down, that which damages, that which harms, should not be found on my Mizbech. That's the halacha, no metal with the Mizbeach. And the Gemara has a whole discussion, well then how do we get the stones?
That's right.
So, good question. Okay, well if you took out metals, you're going to have to find other methods in which you can somehow get the stones out. But that's a requirement, absolutely no metal. And then Rashi adds a lesson from this. Rashi adds a beautiful lesson. Hare dvarim kal v'chomer. And now we have to say the following kal v'chomer. Ma avanim she'enim roos v'lo shomos v'lo medabros. The stones, by the way, don't see. The stones don't have any feelings. You can't offend a stone. You could be really mean to it. You can't. And yet, the Torah says, Avanim, stones, which can't hear, they can't feel, they can't be offended, but yet, shalom, but because their function is to bring peace, the Torah says, don't allow metal to touch my stone. Hamatil shalom ben ish le'ishto. If a person will succeed in bringing peace between others, between husband and wife, between friend, between family, between community, alachas kama v'kama shelo tavohu poronos. He should be blessed that calamity should not befall him. So the sages derive from here a blessing. If the Torah is so careful that the stones which bring peace between the Jewish people and Hashem should not have to deal with a metal implement on it, how much more so can we derive the blessing that the Torah implies? The blessing that the Torah implies will occur to he or she who spends their life being an instrument of peace. If you will be an instrument of peace, you will also not have to deal with instruments which shorten one's life, and that's the blessing bestowed upon such a person. Okay, so far so good?
Oh, yeah, we have a little thing here.
Yeah?
Stones are also used to kill people, the Palestinians throwing stones. It says Moshe also threw stones at the Egyptians.
Correct. No, listen, you could use many materials for many different things, 100%. In other words, so that the aspect simply being metal is an implement of swords, knives, weapon, army, war. Stones can be used. And were not primarily used. You could throw anything, but you see a stone, it's not an implement of death or destruction. No. But of course, anything can happen. Okay, so far what do we have? Let's just quickly review. So we have, we're coming out of the Aseret HaDibur, so we have first the reminder, Hashem says, you've seen me speak with you. Don't make any images up in the heavens with me. Don't even make images that I allowed, like the Kruvim and the Beis HaMikdash. You can't make those either, not out of gold nor out of silver. You say, I'll make it different. I'll make it out of silver. You can't make anything that looks like it. You'll make an earthen Mizbeach, while we're still traveling, and where my name will be mentioned, you'll see my blessings. And when you get to Yerushalayim, and you make a permanent Mizbeach, You'll make it out of stone, but don't allow any metal to come into contact with it. Now let's go back to our question. How would we translate that opening phrase? V'im mizbach avanim ta'aseli. And if you make for me a stone mizbach. Now, any of you looking at the art scroll will see that that's not how it's translated. How do they translate the beginning of this verse? And when you make for me an altar of stones. Now, why do they translate the word im, which means if? They translate it as when. Well, if we translated it literally, what would that imply about this commandment? If you make me an altar of stone, it means? If you want to, and if you don't want to, right? Well, that doesn't work, because we're absolutely required to make this mizbech when we get to Yerushalayim, when we build a permanent structure. So therefore, the word im here means if. And Rashi points out from Rabbi Shmuel, one of the sages in the Gemara, who says, indeed, this is one of three exceptions in all of Torah. Rabbi Shmuel writes, Kol im ve'im shebatora rishus. Every time you see the word im, it means, if you want to, it's permission. If you want to eat meat, now the Torah doesn't exactly say that, if you want to eat meat, as an example, so you have to shecht. You're not obligated to shecht. You're never, there's no commandment to shecht an animal. If you want to eat meat, then it's a condition. You have a mitzvah to shecht the animal, to slaughter it, in order to eat the meat. But have any of you fulfilled that mitzvah?
No.
Never? You never slaughtered an animal?
No.
Okay. Seems like you're pretty adamant about it. So it's a commandment. So you don't have to. You don't have to. The commandment is, if you want to eat meat, you have to do it. Or you can have somebody else do it for you, but you don't have to do it. Says Rabbi Shmuel, every time the Torah uses the word im, that's what it means. Except for three places where the Torah uses the word im, but he says, but it means when. Three times. This is one of the three where the Torah says, v'im mizbach avanim, if you'll make me a stone altar. The other example is, v'im kesef tilveh, if you will lend your friend money. You give him a loan, you're not allowed to give him a loan with interest. You have to give it alone. But the language the Torah uses is im kesef tilveh, which would imply if you do it, if you don't do it. He comes to you for a loan, you have a choice. However, says Rabbi Shmuel, you do not have a choice. You have a commandment. When somebody comes to you for a loan and you have the ability to give it to him, you have a mitzvah to do it. But the Torah puts it in the context of im, but it doesn't mean im, it means when. When you do this. And the third example is, he says, im takriv minchas bikurim, if you will bring the bikurim offering, which is a reference to the minchas haomer, to the korban haomer that we bring on the second day of Pesach. We bring a special barley offering which begins the count, which we know and love as sviras haomer. The Torah introduces that offering with the phrase, v'im takriv minchas bikurim, which would literally be translated as, and if you bring this one, but it means when you bring this offering. So there are three places, says Rabbi Shmuel, this is one of them. Don't be confused. When you get to Yerushalayim, you are absolutely required to build a stone altar. And when you build a stone altar, make sure you don't use any metal. Now, please tell me, what's the obvious question we have to ask? Excellent. If there are only three examples in all of Torah where the word im means kasher, it means when. So say it as you mean it. It's not any extra words. It's the same im, kasher, two extra letters. We could handle that. What? Say it like you mean it. What's the value of these three mitzvahs? Building a stone altar, giving a loan, and bringing the korban haomer. Now these three, the Torah uses the word if when it means when. You hear the question?
Makes it more outstanding.
Okay, in what way? Okay, but you're onto something. You're onto something. Morel asks this question. This is not my question. Morel asks this question. He says, say it straight. Yeah?
But if you do it, then you elevate yourself. Because
okay.
Because you're making a mitzvah.
Okay, but that's but you have to do it.
No, but you're making beyond the mitzvah. Like,
why? You have to.
No, but I know. But I know you have to. But how many people don't? Or okay, they don't do it with the intention.
Okay, so now you're going to close. We can say, says the moral as follows. Intention. Okay, now we're getting design. Says the moral as follows. Go back to the words. What does the word im mean? If, which implies you can if you want, you don't if you don't want to. Kasher implies you must. You will. And just when you do it like this. So what's the meaning if I tell you a commandment that you must do, but I phrase it in a way that says?
You have a choice.
Excellent. Okay. Says the Maral, this touches on the balance that we have in many different mitzvahs in the Torah, and that is, Hashem commands us and says, you must do this. You must do this. Now, there are certain things which you must do, and it really doesn't matter whether or not you want to or you don't want to, you understand, you don't, you just must do this. For example, let's say, not to eat non-kosher and to eat kosher meat. Let's say a person says, I don't understand, I don't like this, I don't care. You can't do this violation. Yeah, that's what you have to do. That's how it works. I don't like shaking a lulav. Okay, but just do it. And even if you do it and you say, I don't understand why we have to do this. That's fine, but you did the mitzvah. It's not great, but you did it. Says the Maral, there are some things where Hashem is stuck, so to speak. I'm putting words into his mouth to explain it. In which you have to do this, but I can't make you. You have to want to do this, but I have to make you because you don't have a choice. For example, let's say a father would sit down with his son on his wedding day and says, son, I want to give you a couple of things that you need to know for your marriage. You absolutely must take your wife out on her birthday. You must. It's just something you have to do. Now, the father says, I'm telling you something you have to do. Now, if the son, when first birthday rolls around, and the son says, oh, I see it's your birthday. My father said I have to take you out.
Oh, that's a genius.
Right? All right. Fail, loser, no good. It's always finished. But what happened? But the father, I have to tell you, I have to teach you what to do, but you need to do this
on your own.
But I can't leave it up to you to figure that out because you have to do it. So I have to tell you what to do, but you have to do it on your own. How do I do that? Says the Maral, Hashem tells you to do it in the language of if, even though it's to be understood as
yes.
When. Says the Maral, what are these three examples? Example number one right here, build me a Mizbeach. What happens at the Mizbeach? You bring Karbanos. Why do we bring Karbanos? This is the humility, the statement of the Jew coming before his Creator and saying, you are the Creator, and here I can't bring myself, so I bring my offerings, without getting into all the details of the concept of a carbon. That's what we're doing. We're coming with humility. What would be if we showed up and we said, I have to do this. I'm not really interested, but what am I supposed to do? I have to bring you this offering. So is that appealing? Is that pleasing? But you have to do it. So Hashem says, when you do this as if I told you, if.
Anyways, but it's also giving us the mitzvah of doing it on your own while we are following
a suggestion.
Right.
So, but it's not real, right? A suggestion, a little error codes, exactly. When you lend, when you lend your friend money. So the Torah says, I need you to give him. Now there's certain, so good, let's use this as an example. So every mitzvah is technically like this. Every mitzvah would be better if we, the truth is that's not even true by every mitzvah. It's not even true by every mitzvah. The Gemara specifically says, there are some mitzvahs where a person should say, Reitze ani, aval ma'ase, she'Hashem goes there alai. I want it, but what can I do? Hashem says, I can't have it. A person should say, I want to do, I really want to try lobster. It looks so good in those commercials sometimes, right? I want to try it. I wonder what it tastes like. A Jew's allowed to say, I really want it. I hate that I can't have it. They're allowed to say that. Now, there's some things where it's better not to say that. Certainly better if a person sits down to a Shabbos meal and says, I love this, is better than if he says, I hate this. That's for sure true. But, if he does everything that he needs to do, even though he really wishes he didn't have to do it, he did what he needed to do. He's not what we call, one second, let me just finish. He's not what we call pogame in the mitzvah itself. He has not blemished the mitzvah as it is. A man puts on tefillin and he's saying, I wish I didn't have to wake up so early to do this. Bottom line is, full credit for the mitzvah that he did. Now, could he have done it in a better way? And how does he get credit up in Shemayim if he did it with... True. But at the end of the day, full credit. There are three mitzvahs, says the Maral. You have ruined the mitzvah itself when you do it against your will. These three You've touched on the essence of the mitzvah by doing it against your will, which is not like that by almost every other mitzvah. If you come and bring a korban, that mitzvah is not just about the act. It's about the relationship. So if you come and do a mitzvah which is about the relationship and do it without the relationship, then there's something lacking. I'm not saying no credit. The Torah is giving you a hint by using the language. You can't say it's like putting on tefillin and grumbling. Tefillin and grumbling is full credit. It is. Korban grumbling is not full credit. You give a loan to your friend. The Maral says, the Torah is telling you, giving a loan to your friend is not like an act of shaking a lulav, where you can say, "Ugh, I wish I didn't have to do this." Full credit. I give you an "Ugh" when I give you money, and I've destroyed the person in front of me. It's not full credit. You have a mitzvah to give a loan, but I gave him the money. You made him feel like dirt. That's not full credit. You have a mitzvah to give him a loan, and do it as if you had the choice on your own. It was up to you if you wanted to, if you didn't want to. It's a specific example. Korban HaOmer also, the third example the Ra'al speaks about. The Korban HaOmer brought is all chadash, all new grain is forbidden until we bring that particular korban. And that's to show that, and the Ra'al has a whole long piece on this, which I'm just going to touch on because it's not a topic, that the Korban HaOmer represents that the laws of nature and all of the growth of the new season is under his domain, and we bring this offering before we can enjoy it. And so to not bring that with a recognition of what it is that you're bringing is to say, it's a joy. Really, I'm in charge of my crops. Really, I'm the smart one who knows how to plant and when to do it. And this is, you know, whatever. No. The whole point of this is to say, after all your blood, sweat, and tears of getting your crops, in which you recognize that there's a partner that makes this work, and if you think you're just doing lip service to that, I don't want your lip service to that. The whole purpose of that is to recognize. Again, there are certain mitzvahs of, you just have to do it. It's better if you do it with. So we spoke about last night, right? If a doctor says, eat broccoli, and you say, I don't like eating broccoli. I don't care, just eat your broccoli. Whatever physical implementation or application, whatever happens, it doesn't matter what you're thinking, just do it. So the same thing is true by many mitzvahs. Just do it. I don't like, I don't understand, I don't know. I know, but there's a spiritual implication of doing it, just do it. There are certain things not, says the Maral, the reason why the Torah hints in these three ways is because these are like those. You cannot give a loan to your friend with a growl and think that you did the mitzvah.
But the involvement of the human being too, the relationship of the human being as they evolve and they do more and whatever, then it comes to the union that you're doing it. It's an involvement of the spirituality and the understanding of your relationship with the Rebbeinu.
Yeah.
I think.
And therefore what? It's explaining.
So therefore, it's like when you're ready. You came out with that before, when you're ready. So, when are you ready? You're having this relationship, you do one thing, and another thing, okay? And you can't really be doing it for schar all the time. You're doing it because, and I think it's the involvement of the spirit, the person, in his relationship with the one.
I'm not sure this is exactly what you mean. If a person's not ready yet, you have to do all three of these anyway. And hopefully you'll get there. But the Torah is hinting at these three, the goal is to get there more so, meaning if a person lives their entire life and light Shabbos candles grumbling, but they kept Shabbos their whole life. They did it. They did what they needed to do. Kept kosher their whole life. They put on a talis of tefillin their whole life. They did it. But these three, if you can't get to a point where it's because I want to, then there's something missing in the fulfillment of the mitzvah itself more than everything else. Yeah, let me hold it because we gotta finish. Okay, that's the halacha. Then we get to the final verse. V'imtala b'malos al mizbechi, and when you ascend the altar on v'lo tala b'malos al mizbechi. Excuse me. Do not ascend on steps. The Mizbeach was a very high structure, so they needed to create a way to get up there. So the simplest way would be stairs. So the Torah says you may not build stairs to ascend to the top. It has to be a ramp. In order that your nakedness shall not be uncovered upon it. So therefore, by creating a ramp, so that allows for the Kohen to take much smaller and more modest steps. And as he takes more modest steps, So then his garments will not ever become separated in a way that he'll be much more covered. Whereas if you have to go up a set of stairs, so it's a little bit more revealing. Now let me just make a quick comment even before you even ask me this. The Kohen wore pants underneath his robe. That was part of the garments that he would wear. So he never would actually be uncovered or naked or exposing himself to the stairs. He's always wearing part of his eight garments, his four garments, he was wearing a mechnasayim. So Rashi points out, yeah, he's covered, but it looks, it's a little inappropriate, as if he were to be revealing himself while he's walking up the stairs, and therefore the Torah says it must be a ramp so that he can do small, slow, and modest steps. Rashi then points out the lesson from this as well. He was wearing the mechnasay bad. So he says, but harchava sapsis, big wide steps, is karov legilui erva. It looks, it's close to a little bit of exposing himself. Vatanoeg baminog bizayr. That would be degrading to the steps. That he should act in a way that looks like he's revealing himself in some way, uncovered to the stairs, would be degrading to the steps. And then Rashi says, why do we need to know? This is an interesting halacha. And what's the lesson for us, says Rashi? Umav onim halalu shein behem das, lahachbid al bizyonam, these stones, they don't have any thought processes to be particularly about their degradation that they might experience. They're not actually offended, these stones. They don't have feelings, and they won't get back in a huff and say, I can't believe the Kohen treated me that way. That's disgusting. He treats me like a stone step. He walked right over me like a... Stones don't say that. Yet, the Torah says, Ho v'yeshpem tzorech. Since there's a need for it, do not treat it with any degradation. Chaveirecha, says Rashi. Your friend... Shehu bidmus yotzrecha, who is created in the image of your creator. Umakbid al bizyano, and he is particular on his or her kavod. He is particular when he gets embarrassed, when he's degraded, when he's treated in a way of a bizayon. Alachas kama v'kama, how much more so? If you have to be so careful with a stone, an inanimate stone ramp, not to walk in a way that might look like you're treating it with some type of degradation, of embarrassment, how much more so to everybody else in your sphere who do have feelings and who care and who will remember and be offended, that you never do any type of behavior towards them that would lead to any form of bizayon, of degradation, embarrassment on any level. Okay, that is our five verses that conclude the first communication that Hashem has with us post Aseres HaDibros. Let's take a look at them again for a second. Post Aseres HaDibros. So he says, remember that I spoke with you? Don't make any images. When you have a stone altar, there I'll mention my name. There I'll give you my blessings. No stone can be cut with any metal. And when you make a ramp, don't even make it look like you're revealing yourself in an inappropriate way, so as not to treat anything with anything inappropriate. Interesting. Those are the five verses post Aseres HaDibros. Yeah.
Well, it would imply too that you only treat something with respect if they can react. The idea is to be a respectful person with anything, not just so that you're afraid of a reaction.
Correct. Right. There's even an inanimate... Exactly. There's even an inanimate which will give you no reaction and have no response and have no feelings. You have to learn to treat, and therefore certainly all the more so. Exactly. Says Refersh, two things. Says Refersh, these five psukim, he writes, contain all the implications and consequences of the directness of what we just experienced. We just experienced the Aseres HaDibros in a direct manner, and these psukim are then going to give us the consequences of what that means. There was no intermediary. There was nothing in between, and therefore, for all time, he says, you will do away with every attempt to place anything whatsoever, even representing Hashem himself, the Kruvim. There can be nothing between man and his creator. And then he writes, when God wants to make himself in his special presence with us apparent, when he wants to make us feel that he's with us, well, if we can't have any image, and we can't even have the kruvim, what will give us that sense that he's with us? It will be through his blessing, which we are to enjoy by his special nearness to us, by his constant dwelling in our midst, not by a representation, but by the lives that we live, will we see him. And that is the task, the mandate of every Jew, to see the blessing, because you cannot put the kruvim up on your mantle and say, oh, there's God. It doesn't work that way. We're direct. And it's, as the Pasuk said, it's through my, when you mention my name, you will see my blessing, which is a reference again to his specific name, which can only be mentioned in the Beis HaMikdash. But wherever he refers, says, you see my blessings, that's where you will see indeed that my presence is with you. In the same way that I spoke to you direct, there will never be an intermediary, it will always be direct. And these, and he concludes, with these three things, he says, this is a very interesting idea, there are three prohibitions that a Jew is required to give up his life rather than ever violate. Three prohibitions which, no matter what, on that we don't do. Idolatry,
and murder.
Excellent. Those three things, no matter what's at stake, a Jew never violates. It's not a life worth living if you have to violate one of those three things. Illicit relationships, murder, idolatry. It's not worth living for those things. Anything else, I'll do. Anything else? If it's to save a life, you want me to, a non-Jew says, eat this cheeseburger, I'll kill you? All right, I'll eat a cheeseburger. We need to violate Shabbos to save a life all the time. Anything else, just not those three. Says Rav Hirsch, listen to the three things that were woven into these last five verses that we just read.
Cheeseburger.
Maybe something else? You want to have the lobster? You could try that too. Summarize this epilogue, says Rav Hirsch. The three main sins which undermine our relationship to Hashem are countered. In these psukim, the three things which would most take us away from our relationship with Hashem have to be banished. These three things, idolatry, and murder, that God, society, and the human being are the subjects of the divine Torah, and this announces that our relationship formed the basis of that law. So what do we find in these laws? He starts with no images. Not even the kruvim, no heavenly spheres, nothing. Idolatry. Adultery, he sees in what context did the Torah say to build a ramp? What was the context of that? Do not even allow your physical nakedness, which is not even really there because you're wearing mechnesei bad, but do not even allow any element of an inappropriate relationship to come into my Beis HaMikdash. And on the altar, the stones may not be touched with anything that is an implement of
metal
destruction, murder. In the hint of the first conversation that Hashem has with Moshe post Aseres HaDibros, weaves in these three things that says, now go and set up a society that those three pillars of human behavior, consistency with me, your God, consistency with your relationships and being not being without any infidelity, and consistency in relationship with mankind, culminating with taking someone's life, are the first without ever using those three words, are the basis of the laws that are described in the first conversation that he has with us, with all the other things that are taught along the way in the context of these psukim, as we begin. And he concludes with the language of, this is Rav Hirsch, the altar and Torah itself have solely human beings as their subject matter. Everything about the Mizbeach and the Torah is us, people, human beings, and building up and extending of all that true humanity should be. That is the goal, creating the human being into what he can be. And therefore, right after the Aseres HaDibros, this is the first thing that we get. And then next week's Parsha Mishpatim, we'll go through all the details, the nitty-gritty halachas, as we begin to work through all the mitzvahs of the Torah. But this is the first conversation that Hashem has with us, post Aseres HaDibros. Okay, see you all, Mirtz Hashem, next week. Yeah.